You guys are always full of surprises. Usually on this Sunday, this is just a sea of black and gold. Right? And so this morning I got up. I had on a completely different shirt. I was headed out the door, and I had this thought. I said, well, everybody's going to have all their Saints gear on for the first day. I'll wear the colors. You know, I'll bring out. And I got here, and it's like there was like four had on Saints gear. I mean, it was like, which I don't know what that means. I don't know if that speaks to our concerns for the year or that our stuff is dirty or what. So anyway, thankfully, the Cowboys and the Saints do not play this year. So I won't have to show up on Sunday and look the fool because they lost to the Saints yet again. So anyway, glad you guys are here. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak. Lord, we need you. Just like the song said, we need you and we thank you that you are all that we need. And thank you for this morning as we're here, that you have brought us, you have drawn us, that you have something to say to each one of us. And so, Lord, now we just say, Lord, speak. Speak to us today. Teach us that we might see you more clearly, that we might know you, that we would, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, it is football season, so let me start with the football illustration. Each week, a team is going to play, college, pro, whatever it is. They spend a lot of their week in film study. They get the films of the other team, and they watch the other team. And they're looking for tendencies, what this player does in that situation, what play they like to run in a different situation. They do all of those things so that they can anticipate what the other team is going to do and then counteract that, give them an opportunity to win the game and whatnot. So this morning, that's kind of what we're going to do. We're going to do film study, game study, but we're not going to have any film. You're just going to have to listen to me talk. So we're going to talk about our opponent, but here's the deal. Our opponent is not out there, but in here. Okay? So in our study, we're going to talk a little bit about self-awareness. But we need to talk about our tendencies, what we tend to do in certain circumstances. And what we're really going to dig into is this whole deal on temptation. You know, that we're tempted, and that temptation, as we give into it, just destroys us. But if we study film, what is our tendency? Because the clearer we are on that, the more effective we'll be at defeating that. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to invite you to turn over to one of the central passages on temptation, and that's in James chapter 1. Okay, in James chapter 1, and it's about the 9th, 10th book from the end of the Bible. So you can start there and turn back a page or two or three or 50 or 60, and you'll find it. But turn over there, and James chapter 1. Now, I need you to start not really on the passage that talks about temptation. I need you to look at verse 2. In verse 2, 3, and 4 are these famous verses that Christians, through the years have really drawn to because of the encouragement. But look at how it starts. It says, consider, in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Note that word, trials. Okay, we're going to come back to that. He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so James introduces the whole book by saying, all right, there's these trials in your life. There are all kinds of trials in your life, these things that come along. Some are good, some are bad. It might be that you run out of money. It could mean that you get a whole lot of money. Both of these are testers for your life, right? And what James says is trials, the tests come along so that God can grow you up. The trials lead you to perseverance, which leads you to maturity, right? This is what God is after. And so God's goal is to grow you up, so he allows all kinds of events into your lives that are both, like I said, some are good, some are bad, some are hard, some are easy, because each one tests your character, right? Because you can run out of money, test your character. You can get a whole lot of money, test your character. Both of those are tests to see what, and God uses that to grow. The flood has been that way, hadn't it? you know, the flood has tested character in how we've responded to it. Now, so he starts off by saying, look, I need you to be aware there are just all kinds of trials out there. Now, skip down to verse 13. We get back to temptation. And look at what he says. Now, I want you to note all the times he talks about temptation. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Now in these verses, what James is saying is this, is that temptation comes, right, to lead us into sin, and sin leads us into death, right? Trials come to lead us into perseverance. Perseverance leads us into maturity. Temptation comes to lead us into sin, and sin leads us into death. Now, here's what I need you to know. When James wrote this 2,000 years ago, he used the exact same word for trials and temptation. It's the exact same Greek word. It's the Greek word peirosmos, and you know, and so you can toss that around and impress your friends at dinner parties, right? But it's peirosmos. One means trials, one means temptations, right? And so what he's saying, and again, trials, temptations are really fairly neutral. They're fairly neutral. Something happens in your life. Stuff happens in your life. How you respond to it. Now, Satan brings it in, and look, you know, trials God uses to grow you up. Okay? Trials come into your life. God allows these struggles into your life, these events into your life. What God wants to do with that is take this and grow you up. Right? He wants to teach you the perseverance and the maturity so that you have the full character of Christ. The exact same event Satan can use to tear you down, right? The exact same event. And because that same event can be a temptation that leads to sin, that leads to your death. And so what James is trying to say is that the events of your life are fairly neutral. Some are hard, some are easy, you know, and some are challenging and some are not. But just stuff happens in your life. Your house floods. It's just something happened. Now, how you respond to it, Satan wants to take that and tear you down. He wants to turn you bitter. He wants to make you mad at God. He wants you to blame everybody so that it kind of erodes your character. God wants to take that exact same thing and build you up and give you perseverance and grow you. And so the events, the stuff just happens. But God and Satan want to use it differently in your life. And so the trial, the test, the temptation is a thing in your life, and how God wants to use it one way, Satan the other, and how you respond is critical, right? I mean, something we deal with every day. You're at home, you're at the office, you're on the phone. Somebody calls, you can't get them off the phone, but you got to be at a doctor's appointment. So finally, and you're trying to, now if you're on your cell phone, you just carry it with you. But if you're on a landline of any sort, they still exist. If you're on a landline, then you got to figure, how do you get, I got to go. And how do you have friends that you can say, I have to go, which basically means talk to me for another 30 minutes, right? I mean, don't we all have that friend that always calls when you got to leave in 2 minutes? And so now you're late. And you get in the car. And in that situation, what Satan wants to yell at you and say, you're a failure. You've blown this whole thing. Drive faster. You know, drive faster. And when that driver pulls in front of you and you're in a hurry, share a part of your mind you can ill afford to lose, right? And so this whole thing. And so trials have the potential to lead us into temptation. Because here's the thing. What James is trying to say, right, is that the greatest danger to us is not what happens to us, but what happens in us. Okay? The greatest danger is not the event. It's how you respond to the event. But he's also saying the greatest opportunity for you is not what happens to you, but what happens in you. And so this event, which can lead to temptation and tear you down, or trial and build you up, is both an opportunity and a danger. And so this morning, what I want to do is give you four thoughts, four keys, if you will, four kind of guidelines of self-awareness on how to be prepared for temptation. So let me give you, here's the first one. First one is this: be realistic. Be realistic. We're all vulnerable to temptation. I am vulnerable. Now, this is probably not news. Probably nobody was out there going, not me, I'm not tempted, baby. But the way this shows up is saying, why am I tempted and they're not? Right? Do you see how James starts? See the first two words: when tempted. Not if tempted. When you're tempted. You know, I mean, we're all going to be tempted. And so from the youngest baby to the oldest man, we are all going to be tempted all along the way. And sometimes the lie that infects the church is that, you know what, hey, when you become a Christian, temptation really goes away. I mean, you get some really low-key temptations, like, you know, it's like Lent when you give up the stuff you didn't like anyway, right? And so we kind of think, well, I'm a Christian. The only temptation I'm going to get is I'm going to be tempted to stuff that I don't like, and it'll be easy. You know, or we think, the other lie is that if I'm a Christian long enough and I follow Jesus good enough and I am all in, that I'm going to reach a point where temptation is no big deal. I'm going to walk through life all the time going, I'm not tempted. You know, I was with this like 86-year-old guy. And this was years ago when I was a much younger man instead of being so close to 86 like I am now. Right. And I was way young. I mean, this guy's 40 years older than I am. And I'm sitting with him, and I love this guy. I mean, I thought of him as a holy man. I mean, a godly man. He'd been walking with Jesus for 60 years, you know. I mean, he's all in. And I remember him saying, golly, temptation is kicking my butt. And I went, whoa. And it was helpful and discouraging. You know what I mean? Where you're going like, well, I was kind of hoping to get past all that. But we don't get past all that. And the other thing that this tells us is, and this is important, is that you better recognize that you and your friend are going to be tempted to something completely different, right? The stuff that drives you crazy and just pulls at your heart, they're going to be kind of going, what? Get over it. You know, and the stuff that's eating their lunch, you're going to be going, that's no big deal to me, because we're different. We're different. But and so what James says is, look, we're all going to be tempted. Remember, Jesus was tempted, and it was a real temptation. The problem is not in being tempted. Okay, I'll get to that more in a minute, but let me say it the first time. The fact that you're tempted is human. It's what you do with the temptation that is at issue, right? The fact that you're tempted to get mad, well, this just happens. Jesus was tempted to figure out a way to make his life work separate from God. And Satan dangled real temptation in front of him, but Jesus did not give in. Okay? And so being tempted, just because Satan throws the fishing lure in front of you, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. Like, oh, I'm tempted. Yeah. Yeah, you are. We'll get that in a second. But I want you to notice what happens here. Look at verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And there's kind of four movements in here. Let me just identify them for you, and then we'll move on this thing. The first is that he says, we all have desires. We all have desires. You are filled with these deep desires, listen to me, that God put there. Okay? You have a desire to be loved. You have a desire to belong. You have a desire for purpose. You have a desire for significance. You have a desire to be accepted just like you are. You have a desire to make a difference in somebody's life. You have a desire. These are all desires that God put into your life. You were created with those things. And so you have a desire that was in there. And it's deep, and the dilemma is this. Then there's the deception. See, he paints a fishing picture of Satan throwing a lure in front of you. Now, you fishermen and all, you hunters, you all get this. You've got to put something out there that looks like what the animal wants, right? You throw a log of firewood into the lake on a hook. There's not a fish anywhere coming after it. But you put a little wiggly worm that looks like what he loves to eat, he's coming after it. And so what Satan is going to do, and see, he's got to make you believe that this is real food. So it's got to look like, so that when you see it, you go, that is what I need. That will satisfy me. And it's artificial. And he says here, if you take it, see, it moves from desire, that's somewhat emotional, to deception, that's somewhat intellectual, to disobedience, that's your will. And it says that you take the bait. And once you do, sin is birthed and it leads to death. And so what Satan does is he continues to lay the bait in front of us. The fact that there's a bait is not the issue. It's the fact that what you begin to believe, just like Adam and Eve, okay, just like Adam and Eve, where Satan comes along and what he says is that God isn't good. So you better get it on your own. Now, let me give you the second key. Let me kind of, because I'm kind of tapping into that and I want to still let you. You got to take responsibility and know your cords. Know your cords. Look at what he says in verse 14. But each one, you may want to underline that, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. Okay, that each of us have a unique set of these unique desires. And again, desire here is a neutral word. It's not a bad desire. It's not a good desire. We're going back to all those desires for longing and purpose, and because that's what drives all of our temptation. And so there's these desires within us that are in here. Now, how many of you guys have a piano at home? Any of you guys have pianos? A handful of you do? Okay. Yeah, we do. We just never use it. It's mostly just an art piece. But anyway, so if you've got a piano, you go home and do this later, and it won't work on this because it's electronic. And it would work on a guitar. I tried it, but it was ugly. If you go home, you open the top, and you step down on the loud key. It's got some, what's the fancy name for that one? Loud. There you go. Yeah, see, thank you. It's the loud key, the subdivided key. If you hold that down and then sing into your piano, what will happen, especially if you have a beautiful voice, and you hold a note, then what will happen is some of those strings, a variety of those strings, are going to start vibrating to your voice. You know, I mean, it's true. And so if you hit a middle C, the guy was telling me all about it. If you hit a middle C, then it's going to play that and octave up, and it does some other thing, you know, and it resonates. The same is true with a guitar. I tried to do it, but my voice was so bad, it really just didn't work. But if you sing into it, that's what will happen. Because, and here's the deal. If I do it, chords, these whatever those strings are, but the deals, but anyway, there's a word for what that little piece of wire is, but anyway, forget it. It doesn't matter, you know. Bring it back. If I sing into it, these vibrate. If you sing into it, these vibrate. Somebody else sings into it, these vibrate. Because they resonate with different voices. And so what happens is you have certain strings inside of your heart that resonate. And when God sings into your heart, it vibrates. And you long for that. And when Satan sings into your heart, it vibrates and you resonate and it stirs up within you, because each of us have our own desires. And when Satan sings, it stirs up. Maybe it's the desire to belong. Maybe it's the desire to have impact. Maybe it's the desire for power. Maybe it's the need for control. All of those things trickle back. And, you know, maybe it's just this need to be loved. And he sings the song into your soul that says, you can be loved this way apart from God. And this desire that God gave you to be loved resonates. There's nothing wrong with the desire to be loved. There's nothing wrong for the desire to be secure. There's nothing wrong with the desire to be important. There's nothing wrong with the desire to belong and to be loved. We could go on and on. Nothing wrong with those desires. God put them in you. And what God does is sing and say, I can meet that in you. But what Satan does, see, when Satan comes to Eve in the garden, he sings into her heart, says, doesn't that look good? Well, yeah. Wouldn't that be good to eat? Well, yeah, that's what it was designed for. But what God says is, I will meet that need here. And Satan says, no, no, you come on over here. We'll meet it apart from God. So temptation is always when Satan sings into your soul and says, you can get what God promised you apart from God. There's a way for you. And look, if you open up the piano, and like if we had Julie was up here singing a minute ago, Julie, I saw you walking around. If Julie was up here and she sang into the piano with her beautiful voice, I've got to believe the piano would just go, oh, that's good. That's good. Because see, when God and Satan sing and you resonate, there's a part of you that says, ah, that's good. I long for that. And God says, I'll give it to you this way. And Satan says, you can get it that way. And when we give into his lure that's false, it leads to death. There's nothing wrong with vibrating. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, but it is just how that is met. Now, are we getting on this whole idea that everybody, we've all got cords, right? Get on this? Okay, good. Let me take you to the third thought, and that is this, is that I have to, when faith, I don't do this well, we don't do this well, but the goal is to trust that God wants the best for me. See, again, what Satan does in the garden, he still does it today. He comes to Eve and says, God doesn't have the best for you. He said, don't eat that because he doesn't trust you. God's not good. God's not loving. God's not going to give you what you desire. All this stuff inside of you that you long for, God's not going to give that to you. So let me encourage you to go this route. Because all temptation ultimately is saying God won't give it, so you better go get it. That's what he does to Jesus in the wilderness. He says, God isn't going to provide you bread. God isn't going to provide you the authority. God isn't going to do it. So you better go get it yourself, okay? And so it's this whole idea that God is bad. Look at verse 13 again. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Now underline this. Nor does he tempt anyone. Temptation is designed to tear you dead. God never, ever, ever will tempt you to your destruction. He'll give you trials to grow you up, and that feels, it hurts, right? But he will never tear you down. And sometimes it's so tempting to blame God. We'll say, well, God, why did you make me this way? Why do I have these cords? Right? And you know what God says to that? Because I love you, and the desires I gave you are good. You're just meeting them in the wrong way. Or we'll say, God, why didn't you make me stronger so that I don't yield to this thing? And we begin to blame God as if it's all God's fault. But these things come into our life, neutral, not good or bad, and it's how we respond. And so it's tempting to go and say, God, because see, that's what they did in the garden. God, it's your fault. And then when they finally got Adam, goes, you know, God, you gave me bad equipment. It's the woman, it's you, and yada, yada, yada. And so our temptation is to say, God, I am tempted, and it's your fault. But the Bible goes to great lengths to talk about how much God loves you. God has the very best for you. That he has gone to incredible lengths to show you how much he loves you. And that he will never allow you to be tested to the point that it breaks you. And God will never, ever tempt. And so once you begin to move into that, man, it pulls you away and it begins to destroy. And so our problem is that we take really good gifts and we twist them up and use them for all the wrong purposes. Now, fourth movement here. Pay dirt. Here's what we're shooting for right here. Okay? Is that we got to receive God's good gifts. And let me just give you the short version, and we'll get expand this thing. We are sucked into temptation because we really don't believe that God is good and God will provide what we need. The more filled up we are with believing that God is good and he'll provide, the less we are tempted. Now, look at verse 17. You got to see this. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, stop for just a minute. See that? Let it soak. Especially if you're familiar with this verse. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything you desire, everything you long for, everything that your soul screams out for, every time you desire to be loved or to be accepted as you are, every time you desire to have some level of significance, that is a gift that God gives you, and he is the one who can give it to you. Only he can give it to you. And it says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The problem is, we don't believe that. We really don't believe that God has our best interest at heart. We really don't believe that God is for us. We really don't believe that God will provide for us. And as a result, we take the end run for, and we try to make it work on our own. Now, I need to help us think through and how we respond to temptation. So I've asked Todd Pullen if he would help me. So Todd, come on up here for a few minutes if you would. And we're going to talk temptation. I want to help you see God significantly different. Okay? So Todd, come on up if you would. And for the next couple of minutes, we're going to talk through temptation, how this works. And I'm going to allow this bottle, if you don't mind, just to stand for any temptation. Okay, it's your temptation, whatever yours is. Okay, you know, and what you got to, let me help you with this, because every temptation is a search for God. No man, any man, who knocks on the house of a prostitute is ultimately looking for God. Any woman who drowns herself in a bottle of whiskey is looking for God. Any teenage girl who sleeps around is looking for God. You know, all these temptations are all a search for God. And they're not what we think they are about. See, if you're tempted to, you know, if you get all stressed out and you turn to eat, what you try to do is manage how much you eat. It's not about the eating. It's because you don't believe that God's going to provide for you, and somehow you need to fill that thing up within you, right? If your temptation is to move into control issue, and I got to get hyper controlling. It's not about controlling. It's because you believe that God is not in control and won't take care of you. If for men, if this is let's get real here for a minute. If this is porn, and you're attracted to the screen or the picture or the whatever it is, let me just get really blunt. Porn is never about boobs. I know women, you think it is. It's not. It is about acceptance. But because there's not a woman on the screen or the page that is rejecting. They're all smiling. They're all communicating, you matter and you're strong and you're something. And in that moment, and especially if you're feeling out of control, man, all of a sudden in that moment, there's a sense of being in control. If you're feeling out on the edge and you're feeling like nobody loves you, well, that woman's going to love you. And so it's never about the boobs. It never is about the boobs. It's all, I hope that's three boobs. That's four now. We can edit it. If it really bothers you, I'll stop saying it. I mean, well, I will stop, but anyway. It's always about something deep within that somehow we believe that is going to satisfy. And it's always a longing for God and what God can provide. Okay? So, you know, sin management will not work. This is something that only God can touch. Okay? Now, having said that, now let me, Todd, I need you to come over here, and I'm going to stand for the next few minutes. I'm going to be Jesus in this deal, because I am wearing a cowboy shirt, and that works. So, Todd, you're going to be here, right here. Stand right there, right here. And we haven't really rehearsed this, but what I'm going to ask Todd to do is I'm going to talk to Todd as we think Jesus would, and then in a second, is after I talk to him for a minute, I'll kind of nod, and that's when I just need you to reach out and take it. Okay, so this is whatever your temptation is. Just doesn't matter, whatever it is, that giving you the most trouble today or whatever, just kind of get that in your head. Now, see if this isn't how you think God speaks, okay? All right, Todd, don't touch this. Do not do it. I'm warning you right now. I'm warning you. Don't. Because if you do, if you take it, I'm going to be, no, don't. I cannot believe you took it. What is the matter with you? Are you some kind of weirdo? I mean, you're some kind of pervert. You have no self-control. I'm so disappointed. I cannot believe. I'm done with you. I am done with you. How many of us think this is what God does? Don't have to raise your hands. You see the distance? Isn't this what we believe? Don't we believe that as we're sitting here being tempted, God is threatening us like a parent? If you touch this, so help me. So help me. If you touch this, and he threatens, and then the moment you touch, he's done with you. Right? I mean, what we tend to believe, especially in this performance-oriented religious culture, what we believe is that how we behave determines how God feels about us. And so there's this thought that if you give in to temptation, God is mad. Now, you can wallow about a little bit, and you can say, oh, I'm really sorry, God. And then God will kind of go, well, all right, I'll give you another shot. And you do it often enough, serious enough, bad enough, and he's out. Now, let me give you a better picture of how this works. All right, so Todd, come around over here like this. I'm going to put my hands all over you in a minute, and when I kind of give you this little move, I need you to pick that up, okay? All right. That was subtle. I know you'll be able to. All right, so it works more like this. It's like, Todd, again, voice of Jesus, I love you. I have loved you since before you were a twinkle in your mother's eye. I have loved you since before the world was created. I have loved you to the point that I left heaven to die for you. I am here. You are the delight of my eyes. You are precious to me at levels that you could never imagine. And I love you no matter what happens. And Todd, I'm sorry that you don't quite trust me enough to provide for all that you need. You know, but we're going to work on that together. And I'm not going anywhere. And I love you as much now as I did before you touched it. I will love you this much for the rest of your life. You are still precious to me. You are still a delight in my eyes. I will never stop loving you. And we're going to work on this just like your dad worked with you on your bike. And you're going to learn little by little, and I'm going to keep building to you and helping you until you learn to trust me more and more, and just so that you will believe how much I love you. See, this is how God approaches you in temptation. It's not this that is adversarial, because what we think is this is between us and God. It's an obstacle, it's a barrier, but it's not, it is this. And that once God puts his arms around you, he's gonna be way more handsy than I'm being up here, right? He's gonna be way more loving. And because this doesn't change how much you love him. It really does not. He doesn't pull away from you. And if Todd had wanted to, he could have tried to pull away from me because he feels crummy. That's what we do, right? When we feel crummy, we've done something, we pull away. But let me tell you, if you do that with God, he pulls you back. He loves you. He's the son of the prodigal son that when he comes back, he races out there and says, you're still my son. I love you. And so temptation, what the difference in temptation is not that you have to somehow gut it up so that you don't, but you've got to feel loved up by God so that this is no longer attractive, which for most of us means we've got to change how we think about God, that he is for us and loves us. And he's not ashamed of you. And he's not disappointed in you. And he's not gonna reject you when you do it. He loves you. That's what Jesus is all about. That he would leave heaven to die for you. Now, just a couple of quick thoughts. Todd, I'll let you go. Thank you. Thank you, Todd, for being vulnerable. If you haven't entered into that love yet, if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, let me encourage you to do that right now. He has died for you, and he's knocking on the door to your heart. He's waiting for you. Kind of like at a wedding, you can date and date and date, but there has to be that moment of I do. If you've never said I do to Jesus, let this be the day. Let this be the day when you say, Jesus, I'm not even sure I understand all of it, but I want that kind of love. There's stuff you can do in terms of temptation. Sure, there's all the training things in terms of, you can grow in the Word of God. You can grow in knowing more about who God is. That's really getting your sail right for the wind of the Spirit to blow into your life. So yeah, do those things as well. But I would tell you, and let me just say this. Let me tell you what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be the arms and the voice of Jesus. Okay? So that when this happens, the church, the other Christians, keep our arms around each other saying, I still love you. I'm still for you. I'm not going anywhere. This loving community, which is really what we hope happens in small groups, is you have a group of people that love you no matter how you're wandering around. And these people come back along and say, okay, look, let us help you get back up on your bike. Let us help you get back into this. We're here for you. Don't forget how much God loves you. Don't believe this lie that God has done with you. Let us love you. See, that's what we're supposed to be, men and women. And so what happens here so often, in any church, what happens here so often is that somebody messes up and we as Christians kind of go, whoa. As opposed to moving in saying, let me love you with the love of Christ. It's love, not performance, that changes our lives. It's the love of God pouring into you, filling up and flowing over you so that you believe as you are. God loves you, and you are the delight in his eyes. And the fuller you are of that, there's no temptation that can touch it. That's why Jesus in the wilderness is able to be tempted severely for 40 days and be able to still say, no, I'd rather have God than that. That's why he can kneel in Gethsemane before he goes to the cross and say, Lord, I really don't want to do this, but I know you love me, and I love you, and I trust you, and I'll go forward. It's not self-control. It's filling up with God's love so it flows out of you. That's the ultimate way you deal with temptation. Okay? Be aware of your cords. Recognize your weak spots. But ultimately, it's the love of God. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this truth. Lord, I thank you more than anything else for how much you love us. That love is a forever love, a permanent love. And Lord, we've all grown up in families where it was a conditional love. We've all grown up in places where we had to behave, and when we didn't, we were treated just like this. Our parents gave us that. And so that's what we think you are. So Lord, you're going to have to retrain our thinking. You're going to have to retrain our hearts. You're going to have to help us with this. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to learn to ride the bike by ourselves. We just have to ask you to help us learn. And so, Lord, thank you that that's what you do. Please, please, please grow us up into maturity. Please fill us up with the love of who you are. Please, Lord, become the joy of our hearts so that these other temptations lose their luster. And Lord, I would pray, too, for all of us that you would give us eyes to see the real and the fake. The lures look so real. But they have death in them. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see the lures we're tempted to. Give us eyes to recognize that that's real and this is fake and don't take the fake. But, Lord, when we do, and we will, thank you that your arms are securely locked around us and you won't let us go. In your name we pray. Amen.